We're going to be talking about this morning about the role of the Holy Spirit. And as I just briefly kind of looked over, you know, what is what the Word of God says about the Holy Spirit, and what the church is saying about the Holy Spirit today, it's amazing how the church kind of overlooks the importance of the Holy Spirit. And so the first thing that when I was studying, just briefly looking over, and the Word says so much about the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God, which is the same thing when you hear Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God. The first thing the Lord spoke to me about was in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. He just says that things will be done this way, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And so what the question I asked as I began to study myself was, what is the role of the Holy Spirit? What is the role of the Holy Spirit? Because, you know, some people have compartmentalized the Holy Spirit to say that the role of the Holy Spirit is salvation. The Holy Spirit is when somebody gets saved, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. And somebody else says that, or a combination of these, that the Holy Spirit gives you power to go out and tell somebody about Jesus Christ. And then somebody else says the Holy Spirit, is you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, and then you begin to speak another language, and this power comes on you. But the thing about it is, no matter what we say the Holy Spirit's role is, the Holy Spirit has a role. And the Word of God tells us what His role is. And so what we're going to do is just kind of look briefly at what His role is. And I also see that that a lot of men and women of God who love the Lord, who are believers, are doing their works of ministry out of might and out of power. They're physically taking their bodies beyond what they can do to accomplish what only the Spirit of God can do. They're trying to become more powerful economically, more powerful and positionally, and more powerfully relationally, trying to position themselves in a way that they can do something for God. But God tells us that it's not by might, not by power, but by His Spirit. And He even tells us, and I believe in Acts chapter 7 or 17, where He says that God lives in a temple that's not built with hands, and that know ye not that you are the temple of God. And so somehow, you know, maybe we're actually taking the role of the Holy Spirit, and I don't think we can replace Him. I think we have a lot of challenges in that area, but this Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is more than able to take care of things. And so the first thing we find out here, look at John chapter 14. Jesus is talking here in John chapter 14, verse 1, about that He's going to be leaving. He's going to be going. And as we know, he eventually, after he was raised from the dead, He ascended to heaven. But He says here in John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus is saying, He said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms," or mansions, one version says. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with Me, that you also may be where I am." So basically, that's exciting. And of course, that, yes, He says, "I'm leaving, but I'm leaving to go to where the Father is in heaven to prepare a place for us." And so, you know, the master carpenter is building His mansions and rooms, these wonderful places that we're going to live forever in eternity. But what I'm trying to say in this point is, but He's leaving. You know, He's leaving. He's not going to hang around. He's going to leave. And He's not just leaving just to put us aside like a stepchild, or not even a stepchild, it's not even a good thing, but put us aside like a badly treated stepchild, or a bad relationship. He's not putting us aside. He's going to prepare a place for us. It's a good thing. And so, and then He says, when he leaves, he's talking about, look at chapter 14, verse 25. He's talking about what's going to take place here. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit is going to come. He mentions in his word that it's good that I go because the Father will send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. But here he says in verse 25, he says, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I've said to you. And so he's telling us that when he goes, that the Holy Spirit is going to come. Well, he went. You know, he lived a sinless life. He walked on the face of the earth. He performed miracles, signs, and wonders, and everything that the Father told him to do, he did. I mean, he just did everything. But then he went to the cross and paid the price for all of us. And all of our sins, the sins that ever were placed upon him. And he died and took our sins on him. And he was buried in a tomb for 3 days. But on the third day, Father God raised him from the dead at that point. He walked with his disciples a few days, you know, for a while. I think it was 40 days or so. And then he ascended to heaven. They sat there and watched him begin to go up. And so he was leaving the earth. I always joke in some of my teachings in the past, is like, hello, you can leave us here? And quite often, people perceive God as being so far away that I can't reach him. But yet, he's not far away at all. As the writer of Acts tells us, that he's not far from us. He's always right here. But he's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Behold, Israel, the Lord is one. And so he's leaving, and then he told everybody to kind of gather together in one place. And look at Acts chapter 2 here. So God is drawn Jesus up to heaven, and Jesus is in heaven. And Jesus said that the Father is now going to send the Holy Spirit. And what I call this particular scripture we're about to read is the grand entrance of the Holy Spirit. It's just like, here I am, you know. And there was a time frame now where you had Jesus ascended to the heavens, sitting at the right hand of the Father, and then the Holy Spirit not yet poured out, and the measure is about to be poured out, or he's about to be poured out. And there's a gap of time, and Hebrews tells us that the tabernacle on the earth was a shadow of the tabernacle, the true tabernacle in heaven. And so what I'd like to see, I can just see in my mind how the writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus walked into the tabernacle and sprinkled his own blood on the mercy seat and once and for all did away with sin. It was at that point the access and the approval, and God says, it's done. At that point, I believe it's from the grand entrance of the Holy Spirit. And so there's things happening out of sight and out of mind and off the face of the earth at that time to make it right for the Holy Spirit to be introduced, to be poured out on all the earth. And so they're all gathered together here. Now they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. And so he says in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, he said, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of a sudden, or all of them, it says, were what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. That's powerful. What's going on right here? That was the huge transition. That's what was taking place. At that point, this was not a unique experience for these guys that are hanging out in the upper room. This is the actual transition of God and what he was going to do of replacing Jesus, his Son, with Holy Spirit, his Spirit. And so there was an interchanging that took place on the face of the earth. And so at that point, what Jesus said would happen, happened. And that's what that was. And it was a grand entrance. It's like, hello, this is what I talked about. I mean, do I need to be any more powerful in my entrance to let you know exactly what Jesus told you was going to happen? Now it's happened, and here I am, you know, Holy Spirit and all, you know. And so, which I think is pretty cool, and it says they all were filled with the Holy Spirit. They all were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then They began to look. Look at verse 5 here. I guess we'll go ahead and read it. It says, "Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under them. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language, utterly amazed. They asked, 'Are all these men speaking Galatians?' And they began to talk about, 'I'm hearing it in my own language.'" In other words, when the Spirit of God came on these 120 people in this upper room, all of a sudden the manifestation of the Spirit of God caused other people to begin to hear what they called was that they were actually declaring the wonders of God in their own language. And so it shows us that when the Holy Spirit came in, he was in his most purest, undiluted, in a way of saying we haven't diluted his purpose ourselves, concentration at that point. And so it shows us that the purpose of God's Spirit is to glorify God, you know, and just talk about the wonders of God and how awesome he is. And everybody was totally amazed, but what they were totally amazed about was the fact that these men, they thought were drunk. I mean, the manifestation and what was going on to them looked so chaotic and so much chaos in it that they said, these guys are drunk. Yet at the same time, they had to deal with the reality is, but I'm hearing God. I'm hearing in my own language, these Galileans speak in my language and their language and their language. I mean, it looks chaotic. It looks confusing. But the reality is God's in it. You know, they couldn't deny that. And so, and I say that because recently I heard a man that's gifted in the area of building large churches and that type of thing, and call it mega churches. And I think, you know, it's wonderful that anytime a group of believers can get that concentrated and get that much of a number together to be able to do something significant for God if they're abiding in God. But he was quoted in saying that the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit moving could not take place in large groups of people because it would kind of mess up the flow of service. So then he said, well, we just need to move that to Wednesdays instead of Sunday mornings. And so that way you can build a big church, you know. You can build a mega group of people who are believers if you just move the Holy Spirit to, well, not move the Holy Spirit, but actually allow only the giftings to move in Wednesdays, which obviously you have no gifting without the Holy Spirit, and we'll talk about that. And then it was said from that step, well, even on Wednesdays, truly, that if you want to build big body of believers or group of people, what they call the church, people call it, define as the church, and the church really is a believer in Jesus Christ, and it's the body of Christ, that it's best to let the Holy Spirit giftings, they move better in like small groups at the same time. And so just let the Holy Spirit, let the giftings manifest in small groups, but it's best not to do it when you come together in large numbers. But right here, you got so many people. As a matter of fact, he said there were so many people here that you couldn't even number them. There was people that just came from everywhere. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. That's what it says in verse 5. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. So I would call that a mega group of people. That's what I call it. It's a mega group of people. So obviously, then what may look like chaos to you and drunkenness, if it's the Holy Spirit moving, it's going to produce in the hearts of men what needs to be produced to the point that they become convicted because the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts. And it was so powerful that all of a sudden, Peter got real bold in verse 14. He says, "Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd, 'Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain to you what's going on. Listen carefully to what I'm saying. These men are not drunk as you suppose, for it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken of in the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people, all flesh." What is the role of the Holy Spirit? He said, this is the outpouring on all, not just one, not just two, not just three, but on all. A That's interesting. Then he says, and when he pours out his spirit, he says that your sons and your daughters will prophesy. They're only prophesying because of why? Because the Spirit of God was poured out on them. So to stop the prophecy is to stop the manifestation of God's Spirit moving in that son or that daughter. He said, your young men will see visions. Visions like day visions, night visions. And not only that, but the vision of God about where to go and what to do next. You begin to get a vision for the church for today. And your old men will dream dreams. That means dreams, prophecies, visions, all comes of the Holy Spirit. That's a sign of Him being poured out. And He says, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. Signs and wonders come because of the Holy Spirit wanting to move. I want to see some signs and I want to see some wonders. I want to hear the prophetic mysteries of God in the future of what's going on. I want to see children get vision from God. I want to see this awesome dreams take place. And he goes in verse 20, says, and the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We have to be in a position in these last days to be able to take in this last day harvest. And the position we need to be in is the position the Spirit of God tells us to be in, whatever that is. Right? So it's very exciting when you think about that. Here they were terrified and nervous and fearful for their lives in the upper room, waiting for the transition of power from Jesus to a God's Spirit coming. God's Spirit comes in with a grand entrance. Here I am. Bam! So powerful, but yet so confusing to the carnal mind. Because if you look at it in the natural, they look drunk and chaos and confusion. We call that, you know, signal 20s in law enforcement. It's just, you know, signal 25s, you know, and it's craziness. But the reality was, at the same time, they couldn't deny, in the midst of what looks chaotic to the natural man, I hear God being glorified. And so I don't think we can move the Holy Spirit to Wednesday and be the church. I don't think we can just move him to a small group and be the church. But the reality is that what God is showing, he said, there's no way you can build a big church, a big mega church, without building small at the same time. You have to build big and small at the same time, because it's in the connectivity of a home group that causes that church to be able to thrive, where the gifts of the Holy Spirit move, as he puts it. In other words, it takes a whole bunch of home churches to have a large group of people to come back together that they define as a mega church. And so Peter began to just preach powerfully. He began to talk about, you know, what happened as it progresses along. And then he says in verse 33 of chapter 2, he says, verse 32, he says, God has raised this Jesus to life, because he's been talking about Jesus, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now what? See and hear. In other words, that if you don't let people see the manifestation of the Spirit of God and let people hear the manifestation of the Spirit of God, they wouldn't have seen anything different than what they were already doing in their own lives. It's what they saw that's like they came from everywhere, right? Mm-hmm. And Mega, I think, you know, he sat there and said, now, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. I'd say that's a mega group. So it means God can move in this thing that we call a large group of people, but it's God moving versus our ideas and our concepts and all that. This is a good word. Is this a good word? Yeah. We're going to talk about the role of the Holy Spirit. And one of the scriptures that come to mind in Colossians 2:8 speaks of, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than Christ. Let me read that again. Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow, deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than Christ. When we allow the Holy Spirit to do whatever He wants to do, then we're relying on Christ and not our ideas and our concepts. And because it's not by might, not by power, but by His Spirit, says the Lord. And so when we're relying on Christ, we're letting Him do. We don't have our little ideas and our concepts. We're just letting God be God. And so we find out here that that's where the Holy Spirit was promised to us, and that's what was being poured out. And on in verse 38, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not an option. He's the Spirit of God. He's our hope. He is a gift from God. He is the very confirmation that we are a believer in Jesus Christ. It's awesome. So we're going to find out, what is the role of the Holy Spirit? So I'm going to go over just briefly here. Let me go over Acts chapter 17, verse 24 through 30 first, because this is God's plan here. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in a temple built by hands. Remember, we are the temple of God. And He is not served by human hands as if He needed anything, because He Himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man He made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and He determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek Him and perhaps reach out to Him and find Him, though He's not far from us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. As some of your poets once said, we are His offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. We have to be really careful that we don't start building anything that God hasn't told us to build. Secondly, we don't need to step up and replace the Holy Spirit anywhere. We need to find out what His role is and get our hands off of that and allow Him to do what He does. Correct? Because God lives in a temple that's not built by hands, as if He needed anybody to serve Him. So we just need to listen to what the Spirit of God is saying, and there's a role that He has. And here are some of the roles. I'm going to briefly go over them, and there's so much more, but the first thing we find out, this is that Jesus says, I am the true vine, you are the branches. My Father is the gardener. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you can ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. You know, bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be God's disciples. This is to my Father's glory. This is why you were chosen. And the whole thing is that we are born again. We receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior so we can be in relationship with Him. And an abiding relationship with Him, which means every day we're talking to Him and we're listening to Him and we're reading His Word and we're hiding His Word in our heart and we're doing what He says. And what you'll find out is the Holy Spirit, if you'll abide with Jesus Christ, these are what you can expect once you understand the role of the Holy Spirit in your life and in your manifestation, expression of the church, and in your family, in your business, whatever is your ministry. So this comes out of an abiding relationship with God. First of all, in John 14, 26, we're told that the Holy Spirit is our counselor. I mean, how often today do we hear, you know, somebody says, well, I need some marriage counseling. You know, if I get some marriage counseling, if I get some counseling with my attitude or some counseling, whatever. It's like, but wait a minute, the Holy Spirit is our counselor. And somebody would say, but I don't like what He's telling me. Is there another option? And the sad thing is, we come up with philosophies to give them another option than what God is saying. The Word of God is not confusing. It's the very things that we do understand that bother us, not the things that we don't understand. So He tells us, and this is Jesus saying, that He's our counselor. He also says the Holy Spirit will teach us all things. He's our teacher. if we will abide with Jesus Christ and listen to what the Holy Spirit is teaching us daily in our time with Him, and hearing the Word, He will teach us all things, not some things or maybe this, but everything we'll need to know, He'll teach us. The next thing He says, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will remind us of everything that Jesus had said. If you're having a problem with your memory, or you're thinking that you can't remember what Jesus said, by abiding with God and allowing the Holy Spirit to play the role that He's supposed to play in the church, then He will remind you exactly what Jesus said. For example, when I'm preaching or teaching or sharing, it's not like I walk in with a whole dialogue. It's just like this thought connects to the next thing He reminds me of, connects to the next thing He would tell me. And it's just like, it's His conversation He's having with my mouth almost, if that makes sense, when you rely on Him. And it's good stuff. That's why I take notes on myself sometimes. He also says in Luke 12:12 and Mark 13:11, the Holy Spirit will teach us what to say at the very time we'll need to say it. So in other words, if you're thinking, this is where a lot of people's dilemma is, because they don't understand the role of the Holy Spirit, is they want to know everything. I want to know everything. I got people that are called into ministry right now that haven't budged an inch because they want to know everything before they act. But what He says is that the Holy Spirit's role is to teach you what you need to know right then at that very moment, what you need to say. So we can just count on that. Somebody says, well, nothing came up. Well, hello. If you were abiding with God and you weren't resisting the Holy Spirit, then that means He just didn't want you to say nothing. But sometimes He could be telling you something and you're saying, get behind me, that can't be God. So you got to know which one is which. Which means you can go anywhere, anytime, and don't have to panic, because the Holy Spirit will teach you what you need to know at that very time. Matthew 3:16-4:1 tells us the Holy Spirit enables us to hear the voice of God. Let me say that differently. The Creator of the universe, who sits in the center of all creation, that's surrounded by an emerald rainbow with lightning and thunder shooting out and people and angels crying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The Holy Spirit enables us to hear what He's saying. Why would we want to rule Him out? Is it awesome? That's awesome. Matthew 4:1, the Holy Spirit leads us. When we understand the role of the Holy Spirit and we're having this abiding relationship with Jesus Christ, then we can have more confidence in God's ability to lead us with His Spirit than Satan's ability to deceive us. But if we don't understand the role of the Holy Spirit is to lead us, we're trying to lead ourselves and always wondering, oh, did I make a mistake? Am I going the wrong direction? And the reality is, if you understand the Holy Spirit's role, you'll let Him begin to lead you and direct you. The next is Matthew 12:28. The Holy Spirit gives us power to deal with demonic oppression. I got to go to one of those deliverance things. You know, I don't know what's going on. This stuff is, you know, in the name of Jesus, you deal with that situation. The Holy Spirit will give you discernment of how to deal with that situation. It's not cookie cutter processes. When Jesus healed people, some people He touched, some people He told to dip, some people He told, you know, spit in mud, rub it in their eye. You got to listen to what the Spirit of God is saying about that situation, that demonic oppression, and how it got in their life, or whatever it is. I mean, He'll know what to do. So the Holy Spirit gives us power to deal with demonic oppression. The next is Romans 8:9-14. The Holy Spirit will control us if we allow Him to lead us. You know, one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. The Holy Spirit will just control us. Don't go here, don't go there, head this way, go that way. He'll have good godly control in our life. The next is 1 Corinthians 2:11. The Holy Spirit knows what God is thinking. Not only does He let us know what God is saying. You know, you can have people that say stuff all day long, but you don't know what they're thinking. But when you know what somebody's thinking, that's a close relationship. So not only the Holy Spirit enables us to hear the voice of God, but He enables us to hear the thoughts of God. I know the plans you have for me. Plans to bless you and to prosper you and restore the years you messed up. No, restore the years the locust had devoured. Ephesians 4:29-30. The Holy Spirit can be grieved by our actions, our wrong actions or sinful actions and words towards others. That this is one area, since we're not understanding the role of the Holy Spirit, we may live a life where we're offending other people and we're doing things that are not right, and we're thinking there's no consequences because we don't understand that the role of the Holy Spirit is in our life. And so we can run, and it's, we'll talk about, you know, how, literally we can prevent the Holy Spirit from moving in our life because of our sinful responses. We can actually grieve the Holy Spirit because he's not like, he's talked about as if he's an object, but he's a being. He's real. You know, he's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so he can be grieved. And it's always about, if you read the Word of God, how we treat other people. It's how we respond to other people is how he's grieved. And so if we grieve the Holy Spirit and he no longer hangs around us, then we're missing the voice of God, the thoughts of God, dealing with demonic oppression. Not, we don't know nothing because we're not being taught nothing. We're not being counseled. I mean, our whole life is miserable because we're running the Holy Spirit off because of our sin, our sinful responses to people. Philippians 3:3 says, the Holy Spirit leads us in worship. If you're all concerned, you're trying to duplicate some sort of worship service that you've seen somewhere because you thought it sounded good. Well, first of all, in George Barner's book, Revolution, he talks about a survey was done of church-going attenders, and they 80% felt like worship was all about them. But worship is truly about God. It's worshiping God. It's not worshiping us. It's worshiping God. So it's not the music that we would like or what we want to do. It's the fact that the Holy Spirit will lead us in how we're supposed to worship God at that moment or with our life, what we're supposed to do. So you don't have to worry about worship when you're in a right relationship with the Holy Spirit. His role is to lead us in worship. That's good. 1 John 4:2, the Holy Spirit enables us to discern right and wrong spirits, even those who are or are not even believers. You'll know by the words that they say, whether their spirit's right, whether they're coming from the right or coming from the wrong, whether they're believers in Jesus Christ or not. And I really believe that when you listen to the Holy Spirit, you're going to have to get real, because there's just like this political correctness thing over the church that they're scared to call black, black, and white, white. But if they don't believe in Jesus Christ, they are not born again. They are not saved. And he is the only way to salvation. There is no other way. And so you have to start from a starting point. And if you discern by the Holy Spirit they're not a believer, it's okay. Begin to witness to them that they would become a believer. The next, the Holy Spirit convicts people. In John 17, the Holy Spirit convicts people of sin. This is so important, because if you don't understand the role of the Holy Spirit, you're pointing out people's sin. And they already knew it. And so you festered a sore in their life. So the thing is, it says God's kindness leads people to repentance. So when you begin to have a life that's conducive to the Holy Spirit, in other words, it allows the Holy Spirit to move, it's not offensive or grieving to the Holy Spirit, you don't resist the Holy Spirit, and so he's with you, that when you talk to that person, although you're saying, would you like some more tea, inside they're going, I'm a sinner. I've got to get out of this relationship. I'm living with this person I'm not married to. And they come back and they go, I've got to change. Like, every time I'm with this person, they're always going, they're bringing up their sin. And it's like, I didn't bring up your sin. But you got to understand, that's the role of the Holy Spirit. The role of the Spirit will convict people of sin. Now, religion versus relationship, you know, you can get caught off in this thing saying, you know, you got to point people saying, you sinner! And it's like, then you're pointing it out. And since you're not the Holy Spirit, you're not going to produce what the Holy Spirit can produce. It's conviction that causes us to turn, not condemnation. And so that would be condemning, possibly, you know, if it's done in the wrong spirit. Which is great. That means you can actually love somebody who is a sinner and be kind to them, but knowing in your heart, Holy Spirit, convict them of their sin. Help them know that that's wrong and show them there's a way out. And trust the Holy Spirit to that, because that's his role. The second thing, and this is all John 17, he says the Holy Spirit convicts people of righteousness. You know, this is right and that's wrong. You know, What's that? That's my finger pointing. You know, it's like, we don't have to do that. The Holy Spirit lets people know. People just know what's right. Like I said, Mark Twain, he says, it's not the things in God's word I don't understand that bothers me. It's the things I do understand. People know God speaks to them. God, they hear God clearly. They just need to know, does God love me enough? Will he forgive me of my sin? The good news, the gospel, is that God knows where I am. He died for me right where I am, and he'll forgive me right where I am, and he'll love me right where I am. That's the good news. That's the whole thing. And so when, for example, say somebody wants to start a fellowship, a home fellowship, for example, and they say, you know, I'm thinking about starting a home fellowship, but I just don't know. You can say, listen, I'll tell you what. Why don't you abide for 6 weeks and continue to meet in our fellowship and ask God to speak to you as you go? Or you can say, listen, get this out of your house. Get this out of your house. Make this, do this, change this, do this. And the thing is, you're actually telling them what's right and wrong. And you could be right, but you could not be anointed too. But if they abide with God, the Holy Spirit will begin to tell them, you know, although this is not really wrong necessarily in your home, this could lead a lot of people in the wrong direction. You know, your relationship and your marriage, it's going to need to be worked on, this area. Oh, you're right. God, I need to work on it. You know, and he'll begin to show you what's right and wrong. So by people abiding with God, he'll convict them of sin. He'll convict them of what's right and wrong, righteousness. And not only that, he goes, the next one is he'll convict them of judgment. They will know that there's more than this life just because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. There's more to live for than this life. And people know it, and they're searching all kinds of directions. But the very presence, we don't need to go, you know, there's going to be a judgment seat, and you're going to be judged. You know, we all are, you know. But it's by the blood of Jesus Christ that we're making it. And so the Holy Spirit, we can count on his role to be that one who judges, who can fix because of judgment, and we can just love them where they're at. I mean, the Holy Spirit may prompt you to bring some things up, but it's the truth in love. It's not the truth and judgment, you know, and condemnation and that type of thing. Isn't this great? So that means the Holy Spirit's going to handle that tough stuff. Isn't that good? Yeah. And everyone said, amen, amen. You don't have to be God. That's wonderful because God's Spirit's God. Okay. And so Jude 1:20 tells us that the Holy Spirit can pray what we need or needs to be prayed at the time, since he knows the thoughts and heart of God. So often people go, well, I don't know what to pray. Well, the Holy Spirit may give you an impression. He may give you a vision of situation. He may put a flash of a person's face in your heart all of a sudden, right? A vision. He may show you something that's going to happen in the future, and you can pray over that. Maybe a prophecy, prophetic vision. Or maybe you may pray in the Spirit. God may just have you pray in the Spirit, and he knows exactly what to pray. You know, the heavenly language that they talked about. And so, not only that, the Holy Spirit will even pray for us, you know, what we need to pray. Because if we pray, it's normally go, you know, oh, me, my, and my stuff, and my things, and my lack, and my... But when God prays, I mean, the Holy Spirit prays, it's more like what he said in Acts chapter 2. God, you're magnificent. You're more than able. You're the healer of all that are diseased. You're the savior of all the world. So I'd rather have him pray than us, right? Okay, his comes out a little bit better. Anyway. So 2 Peter 1:21 tells us that not only that, but the Holy Spirit leads us in prophecy. So even in prophecy, the Holy Spirit will begin to lead you, which means prophecy does not come when you begin to grow up and understand the gift. It comes little by little. You have to be led in it. He may give you the first two words or the three words or something, and you begin to open your mouth, and he'll just kind of lead you along. He talks about in the Word of God that even the Scriptures were written by the leading or the prompting of the Holy Spirit. That's why they're so powerful. It's living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword, because it's the Holy Spirit. You know, 1 Peter 1:12 tells us the Holy Spirit gives us power to preach. I mean, have you ever heard a message that didn't have any power behind it? It's just like, wow. Ting, gong, right? The tingling cymbal and gong. And it's like it takes the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So if you want your ministry to be effective and your teachings and preachings to be effective, you got to understand the role of the Holy Spirit. Spend time in prayer and seeking and abiding what God wants you to say. And even though you have a good idea of what to talk about what he told you to talk about. And that's what people need to hear at that particular time. Hebrews 10:15, the Holy Spirit testifies to us about the things of God. Not only his thoughts, not only his voice, but even the things of God. Hebrews 2:4 tells us the Holy Spirit's gifts are distributed by God. And also he says in the Word that they're administered by Jesus Christ. So wherever and whatever he wants to do and ever how he wants to manifest those gifts, you know, that's his business, not our business, how he wants to minister. Although they're subject to the prophet, but the one who is the leader, if he or she's abiding with God, then they're following what the Holy Spirit is saying about that particular timing and not just what they don't want to hear and vice versa. Now, this is quite a few things, but it's very important to talk about, because my goal is when you actually hear all this, that you'll understand that if you have a understanding of God being in control and an understanding of the role of the Holy Spirit, then all you need is God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, and he will actually be able to, you'll be able to do whatever God wants you to do in Christ. Titus 3:5 tells us the Holy Spirit washes us for rebirth and renewal when we're saved. So when you get saved, when you got saved, it's the Holy Spirit that does that renewal and that rebirth, that washing in your life. So when you see somebody that says they're saved, but they don't seem any different, there's nothing different about their life. You know, maybe their encounter, you know, wasn't the encounter that of salvation, where it's the Holy Spirit that draws you in, and it's the Holy Spirit that washes you and renews you. Somebody may have just told them they were saved. But see, you know, and this is even people that are listening. Listen, when you're saved, you know you're saved. Because it's your spirit that bears witness with God's spirit in Romans chapter 8 that says that you're saved, that you're a son of God. So you don't have to guess if you're saved. You know you're saved. As a matter of fact, even right now, you can ask God to come in your heart and allow the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, to do the work of renewal and rebirth in your life. And so it's not a matter of saying something. It's about knowing and believing and allowing the Spirit of God to do what he does. 2 Timothy 1:14 tells us the Holy Spirit guards God in us. You know, quite often there's offensive things that come into our ears, our eyes, our relationships, and we don't do anything, but the Holy Spirit's going, don't look at that. Don't listen anymore to that. Don't hang around that person anymore. And all of a sudden, that's the Holy Spirit's guarding God in us, protecting the glory of God. Does that make sense? And so if we listen to those things, listen to what he's saying, he's keeping us pure. He's keeping us in a conducive atmosphere that the Holy Spirit can continue to operate, the Spirit of God can operate in our life. So he protects God in us. The Holy Spirit also, according to Luke 17, is in believers. He's in believers. He indwells believers. We're the temple of God. That means he tabernacles inside of us. He is actually inside of us. What happens when you become a believer, just a brief little note, is that you have God in your heart, and you can imagine a seed of God in your heart. And then as you're transformed and begin to become renewed, it just grows into a greater and greater inhabitants in your life. God takes over more of you when you give him more of you. Romans 14:17, the Holy Spirit produces righteousness, peace, and joy. This is totally awesome. Romans 9:1, the Holy Spirit works with our conscience to guide us through promptings, confirmations, and directions. So some people say, you know, the Spirit of God really is your conscience. No, it's not, right? It is the Holy Spirit working with your conscience, working hand in hand with your conscience. So to listen to what the Holy Spirit, the key is that are you abiding with God? If not, then your conscience could be lying to you. You know, who's speaking to your conscience about that? Romans 9:1. The Holy Spirit works with our conscience to guide us through promptings, confirmations, and directions. So don't write off your conscience listening. Just make sure you know who's speaking to your conscience. Romans 5:5. The Holy Spirit is the conduit for God's love for us and to us. People, you know, say, you know, I was praying this morning, I just felt God reach down from heaven and just envelop me. But the reality is God's in heaven. That was God's spirit that's not far from you ever. that became manifested to comfort or counsel you at a time that you needed God to move in your life. Does that make sense? And so, and it's the conduit. It's how God loves us. So not even to understand the role of God's Spirit is to miss the reality and how God loves on us. That's His Spirit. It's not, you know, an employee of His that's in the back room that He brings out to deal with you. It's His Spirit, the Spirit of God, that's loving on us. Isn't that good? So that's a role. The love of God comes through the Holy Spirit. In Romans 5:5, Luke 11:13, the Holy Spirit has been given to us as a gift from God, as we learned earlier in Acts chapter 2. It's a gift. Just receive it. Just receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 20:28, the Holy Spirit will identify and make individuals overseers and shepherds. And He'll begin to place giftings in people to do certain things. It's our responsibility to discern and recognize what He has already done. We're not going to make people a godly leader and give them a gift of leadership. But God can give somebody, the Holy Spirit can give somebody the gift of leadership, or the gift of leadership can manifest in somebody under the administration of Jesus Christ. And then we can discern that and begin to train up that gifting that's inside that person. But all we do is recognize what God has already done, because the Holy Spirit is the one that chooses overseers. For example, say you have a home fellowship and you're praying about multiplication, and you know you're getting up to a certain number that you see you're going to need to multiply, which means another leader, home church leader, is going to need to be able to come up. And so you just don't look around and go, how about you? You begin to pray and you seek God and you listen to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will begin to reveal to that person and to the group, to the fellowship, who that person is going to be. And it may take a while to move them to that place of leadership as they train up in that place of leadership, but allow the Holy Spirit to let you know who He's already chosen to be that leader, because you'll be gravely disappointed if you choose them. Does that make sense? So that's exciting that He will even choose the leaders. The Holy Spirit, according to Acts 20:23, will warn us of possible dangers. You know, sometimes the Holy Spirit just says, don't go back in that area. Don't do this. Don't do that. And so to listen to those warnings, it's not strange. It's not a fear thing coming over you. It could be the Holy Spirit just telling you, that's danger, danger, alert, alert, alert. Something's not right. And I can give you a copy of this. So, the Holy Spirit also, according to Acts 16, the Holy Spirit may come upon someone when we lay our hands on them, and they may speak in other languages or tongues or prophesy, according to Acts 19:2-6. That's a probability that He may actually come upon someone or fill them when we lay hands on them. Acts 16:6 says the Holy Spirit will even prevent us from going places or doing certain things. It sounds like to me that the Spirit of God is able to direct His church. That's what I'm trying to get across. Like, wait a minute. The role of the Holy Spirit is to build the church, and it's for us to submit to the Spirit of God what He's doing and allow Him to do whatever, even if it looks chaotic at times, allow Him to do whatever He's going to do. All right? Acts 15:8, the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is in someone's life or heart, it shows us that God has accepted them. So when you see the Spirit of God moving in somebody's life, hands off. You know, allow God to be able to do what He's going to do. But that shows us that God has accepted that person. One example is Peter went to Cornelius' house, was preaching to people he thought could never get saved. In the middle of why he's preaching to them, God filled them with the Holy Spirit. And they got filled with the Holy Spirit and began to prophesy and began to speak in other languages. And at that point, he realized that they were of God. And he went and told everybody that. So that lets us know. The Holy Spirit will tell us who to set apart for certain works when taking the attitude of worship and seeking God's direction through fasting and prayer. That's Acts 13:2-4. That's what happened to Saul and Barnabas. They were praying and they were fasting. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit said, set Saul and Barnabas apart because we're going to send them out. And the key is don't think you need to send out 101. Now you just need to obey the Holy Spirit. And if you're being sent out by God to be a home church leader, then it's time for you to step up and realize that the Holy Spirit's going to teach you what you need to know at the time you need to know it to say what you need to say. And another one is Acts 11, 15 through 16. The Holy Spirit may even choose to fill believing individuals when we're speaking or teaching just like Peter did. Acts 10 through 37 through 38. The Holy Spirit empowers us to go around doing good and healing all that are oppressed by the evil one. That means you can go out and begin to do a work of service and just do good in your community, do good in your neighborhood, and do good for other people, because the Holy Spirit's going to empower you to do that. If you understand His role, you'll rely on Him. And that even the ones that are oppressed by the evil one, God gives you the Holy Spirit, which gives you the power to deal with the oppressed and to be set free, which means you can speak with authority and deal with things. You don't have to go off to some other thing out there. The Holy Spirit's with you right there. Acts 9:31, the Holy Spirit will strengthen, encourage, and give peace to the church body of believers. Acts 7:51, the Holy Spirit can be resisted. And this is the one thing I want to talk about. The Holy Spirit can be resisted. He moves by permission or by the person's desire to have Him move in their life situation. In other words, He can be telling you what to say. He could be telling you what to do. He could be trying to, maybe He wants to fill you to the point where you're actually speaking in other languages and wanting to pray in the Spirit. But you can actually say no. You can resist Him. And so by resisting him, you can stop Him from moving in your life. And so this is so important, that so often the Holy Spirit is trying to move and He gets resisted. He gets blamed, or somebody tries to come up with their own way of doing things. And the Holy Spirit is moving and wanting to do a particular thing in a group of believers or whatever. And people just resist Him. Maybe He's wanting to fill you right now with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but you're resisting Him because you're trying to figure out with your mind what God's trying to do in your spirit, which is located around your heart, not in your head. And so you don't want to resist Him. You want to allow Him. And what we're finding out with the role of the Holy Spirit, I mean, look at His role. He's in every aspect of the church. And so you can just kind of let go and say, okay, Holy Spirit, you do what you want to do. You do what you want to do. I'm not going to resist you. If you're telling me to go pray for that store clerk that's checking groceries right now, I'm not going to hesitate. I'm going to go over there and pray specifically what you told me to pray, because I'm not going to resist you anymore. If you're telling me to give financially, I'll give financially. If you're telling me to lead a home church, I'll lead a home church. If you're telling me to prophesy, I'll prophesy. If you're telling me to tell people my dream, I'll tell the dream. Whatever you want me to do, since you're the one, this is your role, I'm not going to resist you anymore. Isn't that good? Because He can be resisted. He only moves by permission, not that He has to get permission, but he's always described as a dove, and He's gentle. And He moves by desire. You have to want Him to move in your life for Him to move in your life. You have to accept Him by God's Spirit. Finally, in John 20:22, the Holy Spirit was imparted once on record by Jesus breathing on them. And He breathed and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. So that is on record for that happening. And finally, these are the last two things. This is how important the Holy Spirit is. I know we talked about all this big long list, and there's so much more, but I just wanted to nail it that you can trust God's Spirit to lead you if you're in an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ in every aspect of the church and what you need to do as a believer. And He's so relevant, He's so important, that in Mark 3:28, He tells us that you can speak against the Holy Spirit and His work, and it can have eternal consequences for your life. Eternal, fatal consequences. He says you can talk about God, the creator of the universe. You can talk about His Son, the Savior of the universe. But you cannot talk about His Spirit. Because if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, it's the only unforgivable sin. You'll never be forgiven. Watch out. When you don't understand the role of the Holy Spirit, you very well may say things that you'll regret for the rest of eternity. It's time for us to let go and let the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, which exploded with a grand entrance, as we read about in Acts chapter 2, at Pentecost, begin to do what He does. begin to build the church and to lead the church. And finally, he says this in Matthew 28:19. He says, when you baptize them, when they become a believer in Jesus Christ and they receive God through Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I want you to baptize them. And I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. How in the world could you move the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, to Wednesdays? How could you confine him to a thing called a small group and still define yourself as the church? I think this, and this is what I believe by the scriptures that I'm reading, and God's revealing to me, the Holy Spirit's revealing to me, we're moving into a day and an age that men and men's traditions and vain philosophies are going to be pulled off the church. And God's Spirit, just like the grand entrance that he made in the beginning when all of a sudden this scared fisherman was just biting his fingernails, ended up preaching the boldest message where 3,000 people were added to the church. No, 3,000 people were added to the number, their number, became believers. They didn't say, you know, 1,000 were added to this denomination, 1,000 was added to this denomination, and two of them ended up in this particular denomination. He said, 1,000 was added to our number. Because there's only one church, the Church of Jesus Christ. And the Son of God. And so, it's an exciting day. And he told us in the very beginning in Zechariah, when we started this message, right, that it's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Amen.